Good morning. It's good to be here. Grab a Bible if you have one. It would be great if you had a Bible this morning. If you're using your phone, that's okay. I want to start off with an exercise. We're going to take our Bible and find the book of Matthew. Feel free to use the table of contents. That's the first book of the New Testament. And just sort of put your finger there. Everybody doing okay? Having a hard time with this exercise? Book of Matthew. And then hold your Bible open if you have one. And just look at how much of the Bible comes before the book of Matthew. That's a lot. That's the Old Testament. We are looking at the book of Joshua in the next few months here at Fellowship Raleigh. And that is in the Old Testament. And the title of the sermon this morning, we're just doing a bit of an introduction, getting excited today about our study in the book of Joshua. And I want you to leave today totally pumped that we're going to be studying this book in the Old Testament. We want to love the Old Testament. And I'm going to hopefully persuade you of that and persuade you to love Jesus that the Old Testament truly points us to. So we love the Old Testament. That's the title of the sermon, Why We Love the Old Testament. Subtitle, Don't Be a Little Marcionite. We'll explain that later, who that is and what that has to refer to. But go ahead and make the little love heart love sign with your hands real quick if you want. You know, this is for me, right? I'm making it for myself. But if you turn it like this and you do it like that, it's good for others. Why don't you just do that with your neighbor real quick and see who has the best one there. Work on your form. Get it right. Some of you are like, is this actually happening? What is going on? I just want you to really think about how we feel about the Old Testament. We love it. We love it. We heart it. We love the Old Testament. So hopefully you kind of see now where we're going. Good job. If you haven't perfected it by now, you'll have to work on it afterwards. So the book of Joshua is 24 chapters. There are 15,671 words in the book. There are 66 books in the Bible. It places 19th in terms of number of words. Do you know what the most words is? It's the book of Jeremiah. The least is the book of 3 John. So this is number 19, sitting strong, 24 chapters. A couple of just statements as we get started, some accolades. Joshua was one of the most extraordinary military commanders of all time. This is one of the most action and adventure-filled books in the Old Testament. You can almost hear the battle cries and see the book of Joshua happening as you read it. It is an amazing book of the Bible. There's actually some, but not a lot, of familiarity with the book of Joshua. I can give you a couple of examples of what you may be familiar with. There's, of course, many people who grew up in church or went to Sunday school know that it talks about courage, right? Be strong and very courageous. The book of Joshua talks about that. There is the famous verse that is, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, right? That is a perfect one to get. Put it on a placard. Put it on your door on Halloween. Turn all your lights off. People come to your door. They can see. We're no candy here. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I had a friend that did that exact thing. We don't actually think that here. But you know the story of the walls of Jericho. Joshua, has anyone got the song already in their head? The Battle of Jericho. The walls came tumbling down. So you know about this part of Joshua. And that's about it, isn't it? That's about all you know. You're like, no, I got one more, Rahab. And that's about it, though, isn't it? There's 24 chapters. And you know about 5 things about Joshua. And that's pretty much common. Why is that? Why is there an avoidance of this book, of the Bible, or of the Old Testament in general? I would say it's partly because Joshua pretty much has everything in it that we struggle with the Old Testament. It has genocide in it, holy war, people exterminating other groups of people. You're like, yeah, next book of the Bible, please. It has things that challenge science in it. The Jordan River is parted and they cross. People march around a city and blow trumpets and walls fall down? Come on. There's so many things that challenge science in the book of Joshua. There's actually more things. The ethical challenges I talked about of holy war. Then there's just the last 12 chapters, which is tedious, detailed, and long descriptions of how land was divided out among the 12 tribes of Israel. I mean, I'm telling you, everything that makes us struggle with the Old Testament is right here in Joshua. And so it's no surprise that we pretty much have it down to a really corny song. And yet there's so much amazing truth to be learned from here in the Old Testament. And so we have a simple outline this morning, and we're going to start with how people relate to the Old Testament. And I'm going to say that it's a long and complicated relationship. We're going to look at that first and then look at how we should relate to the Old Testament. And then we're going to, with our final point, get excited about Joshua. So let me pray for us, if you would pray with me, and we'll jump in. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the encouragement that it is that you are not a God who is unhearing, unspeaking, unmoving. You are a God who has spoken, has revealed yourself, Lord. You've not just given us a guidebook for life. You've given us revelation about your heart and your character. And you've given us this unfolding story of your plan of salvation. So, Lord, may we not neglect your word. May we grow in this season together as a church. And may we fill this church and bring our friends to hear such a great story from your word in this next season. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. How people generally, and us particularly, relate to the Old Testament. That's the first point. It's a long, it's a complicated relationship. Okay? So the first point is Marcionism. I know that's a fancy term. Well, it's just a guy's name, Marcion. But this is the long and complicated part. This is in the first century or the second century. Who is Marcion? And why am I saying, don't be a little Marcionite? Do you want to say that to someone right now? Just look at your neighbor and say, don't be a little Marcionite. That wasn't good enough. I need you to, we'll do it. Okay, I'll tell you who he was and then we'll do it. Here we go. Who was Marcion? He was born in 110 AD. He was from a town called Sinope. It's a small coastal town on the Black Sea in Turkey. It's still there. He was the son of a bishop, but he walked away from his family's sort of moral standing through some poor decisions. He was a wealthy person, a ship owner, lived in that little town on the coast. He was converted and became a real close follower of Gnosticism, which was an early church history problem, and we're not going into that today at all. But he came to Rome in AD 140. Okay, this is very early on in the Christian church history. And you say, Matt, why are we talking about this? Because you might be a Marcionite, that's why. Okay, so we need to talk about this. He was 30 when he came, and he came to Rome with some very interesting views. He said, I've read the Bible, and I see two gods. Ditheism. Di meaning two, theism meaning God. I see two gods. I believe that the God of the Old Testament is wrathful, vengeful, and only loves the Jewish people. And I see the Father of Jesus, the God of the New Testament, is merciful, is loving, is totally different. They're different gods. And he taught this and gained a big following. We'll talk about his influence in a minute. He wrote one book, it's called Antithesis, that means contradictions, trying to show all the places in the Bible where there's this big contradiction that he's talking about. Examples he would give would be like in the Old Testament, it says, murder your enemies at Jericho. That's in Joshua. In the New Testament, Jesus says what? Love your enemies. In the Old Testament, it's eye for an eye. In the New Testament, it's turn the other cheek. In the Old Testament, God does a miracle to stop the sun in its path so that Israel can kill more of its enemies. In the New Testament, that's in Joshua 2, by the way. In the New Testament, Jesus says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. In the Old Testament, God seems to love only the Jews. In the New Testament, he loves the world. In the Old Testament, it's law. In the New Testament, it's grace. And so you can see why Marcion would gain a following. There's an appeal to what he's talking about. And people struggle with the Old Testament enough as it is. And so he just comes and gives them permission to do what? To cut it out of the Bible. Which is exactly what he did. And really what he's known for. He rejected the entire Old Testament, but he didn't stop there. He rejected Matthew because it mentions the Jews. Mark because it does the same. Hebrews, which is all about the history of the Jews. 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus and parts of Luke. Then he had his Bible. It was parts of Luke and 10 Pauline letters. That's letters from Paul. He loved Paul. Except not all of Paul, because sometimes Paul got kind of like weird and started talking about the Jews. And Marcion's like, dude, you're wrong. And he scratched that out. This is called Marcion's canon, the official books in the Bible according to him. And here's the crazy thing. This is actually historically helpful. This is the first canon that we have. Even though it's a terrible canon, it's the first one we have. And the 10 books that he did say are definitely in the Bible, we know from way back then that they were around. So it's historically helpful, but I don't want to get off on that. Okay, so what are the results of Marcion's terrible teaching, but tempting teaching? Well, first of all, let's just say he was wrong. And the church knew he was wrong. He was promptly excommunicated, which means kicked out, as a heretic and false teacher in AD 144. Marcion made a false distinction that only those who have a superficial and secondhand knowledge of the Old Testament make. And it goes on today. That the God of the Old Testament doesn't show mercy, when if you read it, it actually says the word mercy more times in the Old than in the New Testament. And that the God of that Jesus talked only about love when Jesus talks more about hell than any other character in the Bible. Jesus, we see in the Bible, loved the Old Testament. He said, I did not come to abolish it, I came to fulfill it. Paul loved the Old Testament. He said, the law is spiritual. He said, the law is good. He loved it. It's interesting, Marcion had such an influence. There's a guy named Tertullian. He wrote a 5-part book series titled Against Marcion. I mean, he like really had a thing against Marcion. There were many churches that became Marcionite churches all the way up until the 10th century. This false teaching spread and whole churches were Marcionite churches. Less Bible, a love for Paul, but not all of Paul. Gnostic asceticism, which means just strict self-discipline that makes you better than other people. And this was around for a long time. Now, I say all of this just to say that there's this long, complicated history of our relationship with the Old Testament. And there's nothing new under the sun. You see today, people have the same issues. And we do too. Seminaries don't really teach Hebrew as much as they do Greek. Why is that? I would argue subtle Marcionism. Why is it that we don't know what to do with the Old Testament? Well, let's work on that some this morning. It's interesting. So they condemned Marcionism. They excommunicated him from the church. You could say that the banner over that day was save the Old Testament. But here's the question. Save it to what? Save it to what? What did they save it to? Well, here's what they saved it to. The early church fathers saved it to something called allegorizing. They're like, well, we know it should be in the Bible, but we don't know what to do with it either. Let's just allegorize it. I'll give you an example. So you take a story like Rahab, which is in Joshua. And you say, well, Rahab, she was told to put a scarlet rope out her window to be an indicator that she was not to be killed with the rest of the people of Jericho. Ah, that rope stands for the blood of Christ. That's allegorization. Really? Does it? That's the only thing you can do with that passage? Maybe that does, and God's sort of eternal perspective relate to the blood of Christ, but that's clearly not what it was for Rahab. And so Allegorization means there's a literal meaning to a text, and then there's a spiritual meaning. And over time, you begin to just like dismiss the literal meaning. Let's just focus on that spiritual meaning, because we can do something with that. So allegorizing, very popular. You know, there's a book, there's an author, Malcolm Gladwell. He wrote a book called Goliath. It's all about, you know, how young, small entrepreneurial businesses can overtake the big Goliath businesses. Allegorization. You ever heard of a movie called Facing the Giants? Allegorization. David stands for you. Goliath stands for the giant. No, wait, he is the giant. He stands for the giants in your life. Let's just apply this only spiritually. Let's allegorize this, and let's not understand anything else about it. So this is what people do with the Old Testament because they don't know what to do with the Old Testament, which I get. Then there's what happened next. So again, we're like, save the Old Testament. Save it to what? Allegorization? All right, that'll work for about 1,000 years. Then, you know what? That doesn't even work. Let's just minimize the Old Testament. Here's what happens when we minimize the Old Testament. Theologically liberal Protestants, mainly, will say, you know what? I just want the red letters. Red letters only, just Jesus. Don't give me the rest of the Bible. Just give me Jesus. And I'm going to take my Jesus and I'm going to put him up against, it's going to be like a celebrity death match, him against the rest of the Old Testament. And whenever my Jesus has a better sort of perspective than the Old Testament, then he wins and I throw out the rest. Or I just ignore it. I minimize it. Make sense? But the problem with that is, where do you get your Jesus? You mean the Jesus that you're getting from the Bible that you're putting him up against? It makes no sense. It does, though, for a lot of people. But you see this in these traditions, these tribes, where there's a minimizing of the Old Testament because they don't have the guts to be a full-blown Marcionite and get rid of it, which I would respect them if they would. Instead, they just minimize it by taking the Jesus that they got from the Bible, ironically, and they put him against it, and he trumps the things they don't like, and it just doesn't work. What about moralizing? Moralizing the Old Testament. Because some people are like, yo, I'm not minimizing, I'm not a liberal. But what are you doing? You're moralizing it. You say, what does that mean? Well, that's when we just make every story in the Old Testament into a be like Mike story. Right? So with Joshua, it's like, hey, I can't wait till we get into Joshua and we can just all focus on being courageous like Joshua. Be courageous like Joshua. Slay your giants like David. Be like Moses and murder people. Wait, no, don't do that. Be like David and commit adultery. Nope, don't do that. Wait, be like all these heroes. We turn every story in the Old Testament into a hero story where it's basically be like this person, and it's a moralistic story where you're just supposed to imitate their life. They are these little heroes, and what happens is the main hero of the Bible, who is God, who is Jesus, who's rescuing all the sinners who are all these people, you and these people in the Bible, that whole story gets diluted. Where is moralizing? I'll tell you where. Every Sunday school classroom right at this moment. And you say, not us. We have the gospel project. No, I guarantee you it's still happening. Even with the gospel project. But we do choose our curriculum in our church based on basically an intentional attempt by the curriculum's authors to go against this moralizing, but to make every story point to Christ. But it still happens because it's hard. It's hard to teach kids about the Bible. And it's okay to look at examples. I'm not saying it's wrong, but when you only do that, it's wrong. Okay, so where are we? Man, I just feel like the sermon was that point. All right, this long, complicated relationship. Marcionism, you know, allegorization, minimizing, moralism. What are we supposed to do? Well, first off, just receive this exhortation. Don't be a little Marcionite. Don't do it. The second point would be this. How should I relate to the Old Testament? So what should we do? And here's the first point. See the Old Testament as the Bible of Jesus. As the Bible of Jesus. You say, well, where we get that from? Well, in John 10, verse 35, and I don't have time to show you so many things today that we could look at, but in John 10, verse 35, there's this really interesting interaction between Jesus and some religious people that he's arguing with. And what is it that Jesus uses as the trump card that is the decisive point of why he wins the argument and they do not? The Bible. You say, what Bible? The Old Testament. The law, the scriptures. He actually says to them, he makes his point, and I'm not going to go into all the details, you can do it later, and he says, and you know I'm right, because the scripture cannot be broken. That's what Jesus says. Jesus said that because the Old Testament was his Bible. He also says in Matthew 4:4, Jesus is being tempted in the wilderness, and they're coming against him, and that Satan himself is tempting Jesus. What does he say? He says, it is written. And he quotes Deuteronomy three times. He uses the Bible, is his Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16, this is Paul speaking, but just to show you that these characters in the early church and in the New Testament, starting with Jesus, but also the apostles, they believed the Old Testament was the Bible, was God's word. Paul writes to Timothy and early Christians, he says this, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correcting, and for training and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy. So when he says all scripture, first of all, think about it, he's saying all scripture. What part is excluded from the word all? None. All scripture. And primarily in this moment, he's thinking of the Old Testament, since the New Testament is not yet collected and canonized. Scripture. See the Old Testament as the Bible of Jesus. That's the first way we should relate to it. The second way is this. See it as the unfolding story about Jesus. See it as the unfolding story about Jesus. John chapter 5:39, Jesus is in another argument. He had a lot of arguments because a lot of people had wrong perspectives, and he was always picking fights with them to help them see how they were wrong, which is what we need him to do with us today. In a conflict with religious people of his day, Jesus tells these guys something they need to hear. He says this, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me." Jesus is saying, he's saying, you think that memorizing scripture makes you saved. It doesn't. It's seeing what the scripture is pointing you to, which is me, the Messiah. That's Jesus speaking, not me. He's saying, that's where salvation is. They all bear witness to me. That's what the Old Testament is. It's the unfolding story about or pointing to Jesus. I want to show you a picture on the screen, and it'll maybe be hard to see for some of you, but this is the entire Bible. 66 books. You can sort of group them in sections, and you can see how much comes before Christ. I like to think of the Old Testament as promises made about Christ, the four Gospels as the presentation of Christ, and the rest of the New Testament as the explanation of what it means to be a Christian, to be a church, and to follow Christ. But just thinking of the Old Testament and the way that it's divided up, and we're thinking about that today, what we want to do with the Old Testament. You know, the first five books of the Bible is called the Law, the Pentateuch. Like Pentagon, it means five. There's five books, Genesis through Deuteronomy. You'll see there the creation account, promises made to patriarchs, God's original people, the covenant made, the exodus from Egypt, the people of God formed in the desert, the law of God given through Moses, the tabernacle where they worship God, the sacrifice system. All this stuff is there, right? How does that point to Jesus? Well, first just think about, there is a promise made in Genesis 3, just the third chapter of the Bible, that only Jesus answers. That the seed of the woman, Eve, that a descendant of Eve would crush the head of the serpent, and that he would bruise the heel of his seed. So there's a promise made that Jesus answers. There is a holy standard set in the law that only Jesus meets. There is a problem of sin that comes about from that holy standard that only Jesus solves ultimately. Then you look at the history books, which Joshua is one of these. And you see in this section of the Old Testament, they get in the Promised Land, which we'll see in Joshua. You see the season of the judges. You see the time of the kings. You see they have a big temple. Man, the kings. You see the exile. You see return from exile. A throne is established. Then it's left vacant. Then Jesus sits on that throne. A judgment and an exile that Jesus endures for us. You see the poetic wisdom books of the Bible. Things like Psalms, things like Proverbs. You see there's a riddle that only Jesus answers. You see that there's a soul song of the heart that can only be sung when you really know Jesus. You look at the prophets, you see this call to God's people to return to God and to His Word. You see 1,000 promises made by prophets creating this intricate lock, vault, if you will, that only Jesus is the perfect key that unlocks everything. The prophets spoke the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God come to us. And so there is this sense that when it comes to the New Testament, and this is maybe before most of our time, but there used to be these things called slide projectors. And you would have all these little slides, and you would put them in this round thing, you'd click through it. You know, the New Testament is all these little slides, right? You have to have the light of the Old Testament shining through these slides, projecting it in its fullness so you can truly appreciate it. You might think of it in another way as just old pieces of stained glass sitting maybe by the roadside that don't mean a lot to you until you put them into a church building and the sun rises and shines through the stained glass. Then you get these stories to their fullest meaning. The Old Testament is that sun shining through. The Old Testament is that light projecting the real deeper meaning of these stories. Let me show you a couple more verses. Again, the idea here is how I should relate to the Old Testament, seeing it as the unfolding story about Jesus. Luke 24 says, there's this story, it's amazing, you got to see this. It says, walking on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, there's these two men and they join Jesus, or Jesus joins them out of nowhere. And it says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. See that? Jesus walks up next to these two guys. They're talking about the Bible. He says, let me show you from the first book of the Bible, which is Genesis, all through the Old Testament, how all of this is concerning me. What an amazing Bible study leader. What an awesome scene. You think those guys enjoyed it? Look what they say in verse 32. They say, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened the scriptures to us? Hold that thought for a moment. This burning heart within you as Jesus unfolds the scriptures for you. The Old Testament. Paul, he's in prison in 2 Timothy in chapter 4. And he's writing to Timothy, and he's near the end of his life. And he says to Timothy, I want you to bring me a few things. What does he say? He says, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books. And what does it say? Above all, the parchments. Now, I just want to make a point here. Which of these things that he asks Timothy to bring to him in his sort of dying state does he say above all? The parchments. The scriptures. More important than a cloak? You're cold, Paul. Don't you need your coat? You know, Maslow's hierarchy of needs, don't you need warmth first? I really think Paul's like, that's my warmth. That's more important. Because, and I almost relate it back to this Luke 24, did not our hearts burn within us as Jesus showed us how this whole Bible fits together and all points to him and how we know him and how he is our Savior? You ever been cold and you're like, I could take a coat right now or a hot chocolate, honestly. I could not take a coat and just drink a hot chocolate and start feeling really warm inside and that would warm me up. There's almost this sense of the cloak Paul wants. Paul does want his cloak. Like, there's not an endorsement of neglecting physical needs here, okay? Just be clear. But what does he want above all? The Old Testament. He wants the scriptures. Why? Because he wants the burning heart within him as Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, opens his eyes again and again to see this amazing unfolding story about Christ. So, we're going to get to see that here in Joshua in some pretty amazing ways. So that's the third point, and that is getting excited about Joshua. Getting excited about Joshua. So what is our theme? Our theme is going to be this: every good promise kept. That's our theme. Our theme is not courage. Our theme is not be like Joshua. I think you know why. Our theme is every good promise kept. Why? Because the book of Joshua is written to the descendants of the people of God who conquered the promised land. That's us. That's some descendants a little bit older than us, but it's an account of God's faithfulness. He kept every promise, and he shows in great detail in the book of Joshua how he's a promise keeper. And we need to know that. Joshua's going to remind us of that. Every good promise kept. There's a verse that I get this theme from. It's in chapter 21, verse 45. Look at it. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Every good promise kept. So there's just some need-to-know info, and I'm not going to spend much time on this. It's written in 1406 to 1375 BC. The audience, I just told you who that was. The author's, I think, definitely Joshua, but he had some people help at the end because he dies in the book, and you can't really write a book with your own death in it. And there are two main sections. The first is them entering the promised land. The second is them distributing it and getting settled in it and all of that. So that's just some intro details. One other interesting thing about Joshua. We saw how the Old Testament points to Jesus. I hope you were persuaded. What about Joshua? How specifically does that book of the Bible point to Jesus? And I would say our task in the next several months is to each and every week see that in a way that's not superficial or trite, but deep and meaningful. But just here today, I guess I'll tell you this. The name Joshua means the Lord saves. And interestingly enough, that's actually the Hebrew form of the Greek word Yeshua, which is the English word Jesus. Jesus and Joshua are the same name, is what I'm saying. The Lord saves. Joshua is not Jesus. Joshua dies. His funeral is in Joshua. But the one whom he shares a name with conquers death on our behalf. Dies on the cross, buried in the tomb for 3 days, raised from the dead to newness of life. And Joshua wants his story and his life and the story of God's people in his day to point us to the one that he shares a name with but is not even equal to, being Jesus. It is interesting, though, how Joshua, not just in his name, but even in his role, points to Christ. Joshua is the captain, the general of God's people who leads them further than Moses led them. Moses got them free from the bondage of Egypt or sin. Joshua leads them to fully possess and enjoy all that they've been freed from, being settled in the inheritance that God had promised them. In a similar way, Jesus is the captain of his people, and he leads us ultimately in all of those ways. And Joshua's role in just a small way points to the greater role that Jesus will play. And so we want you to know Joshua, but it's not as important as knowing Jesus. He wants to point you to knowing Jesus. And I do hope that you will make sure that you know Jesus sometime in the series or today before we start. So how should we approach these weeks to come? I want to give you three groups of people that I think need to be here as I close. Three people I would like to challenge you to invite to come join us for this great party in the book of Joshua. The first type of person would be someone who is very moral, maybe very religious, but probably not a Christian. I want that person to come and to see every week how even the best of religious people or even God's people do not keep to his ways all the time. And we all must rely on a God who, unlike us, does keep every good promise. We need to together develop a conviction that we must rely on his grace, not our moral performance. So invite those people, moralistic, religious people that don't know Jesus. Also, how about people who are not religious at all? I want them to come. I want you to invite them, so they can see that Christians in the Bible are not turning a blind eye to the difficult parts of the Bible, science, ethics, stuff that seems boring. We're not ignoring it. Let's actually read what's there. Let's look at it. What about the strong Christian already? To come be equipped in the Word of God. To be warmed better than a cloak. To experience that heart burning within as you see the Bible come alive for Christ. Amazing. So let's pray for that. And even as I was sharing those types of people to invite, maybe God put someone on your mind or heart, and I want you in this moment to pray for them and pray you'll have the courage to invite them. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you this morning for this setup, this introduction to the Old Testament and to this book of Joshua. Super pumped, Lord. We are so excited to get into it. And I just pray, God, that you would use this group of people here today, Lord, to be bold and to invite others to come. And also, Lord, we don't just want to think about how this is for others. This is for us. And I pray that you would forgive us of all the ways we've neglected your word and pretended like we don't. Forgive us of the ways that we have not gotten to know all of who you are. Lord, may we go deep. May we be solid. May we not be like those tossed back and forth on the waves, but may we drop our anchor deep, Lord, for you. We just pray that, and pray that we would continue to grow in our faith together at this church. In Jesus' name we pray.